I want to begin with a story. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, childhood memories are kind of sparse. Unless they had some really important impact, usually some kind of trauma, they're kind of sparse. I don't remember just a whole lot of things from my young childhood. Again, usually kind of traumatic things, like when the neighbor kid who was older than me started choking me. And he said that he was just messing around, but I didn't think he was going to stop, and I couldn't get him off of me. As you can see, he did eventually stop. Or the time when Matt got mad at me and came up behind me right before science class and just started slamming my head into the desk. And I turned around merely to push him off of me in self-defense, and that's the moment when the teacher walked in and I got detention. The only time in school that I got detention, kids. That's true. That's not just a sermon point. Only time. Or the time that David found the note that I wrote Jessica asking her if she would go with me and read it out loud to the entire class. Those are the kind of things that I remember. So when you recognize that those are the kind of things I remember, it's really funny to me that this next thing is one of those childhood memories that I have. When I was a kid about Trina's age, maybe a little bit younger, and Trina's 9, my family and I lived on the Air Force Base in Goldsboro, North Carolina. And there were a couple of sisters who lived down the road from us, and we had become friends, and we were outside playing one day. And at that time, my family and I were members of the Baptist denomination, and I found out that these two young ladies also attended church somewhere. And so I asked them what today is just a very natural question. People ask this question of folks they find out go to church all the time. I asked them, I said, oh, you go to church? I go to church. What denomination are you? And they looked at me like I was speaking in a foreign language and said, we're just Christians. And I said, well, okay, yeah, I get that. I get that. We're just Christians. But what denomination are you? And they said, I don't know. We're just Christians. I said, look, I get it. We're all just Christians. But my family, we're just Christians who are part of the Baptist denomination. What denomination is your church part of? And she said, I don't know. We're just Christians. I really wish I could find those two. You know, I don't even remember their names. I wish I could find them again because I'd really like to find out what was happening in that moment. Was their church a part of a denomination, but they just had not been exposed to the divisions that are in mainstream American religion, and so they didn't know how to answer that question? Or were they a part of the denomination that calls itself the Christian Church? But again, we're so young, they didn't know there were other options and alternatives out there. Or were they really just Christians? That's all they were. And then I wonder, are they still doing that today? Just Christians, serving the Lord that way. I really wish I could meet them and find out. But that whole story prepares for the question that I'm wanting to ask this morning, getting us to where we are and what I want to deal with in this morning's lesson. Because this month, we've been saying that in the beginning of our congregation, God, we want to think about what does a congregation look like when in the beginning, at the foundation, is God? And when we look at how churches work in modern America and what's happened in the way that history has played itself out, one of the questions that I think we are going to most naturally ask is, a church that has God in the beginning, what denomination will that church be a part of? And so that leads me to ask this question about us. What denomination are we? A church that puts God in the beginning, what's it going to look like on this issue? When we answer the question, what denomination are we, is that going to be what we can find in the Bible? And if it is, that's great. Let's continue with that. If it's not, what do we find in the Bible? Let's do that. What denomination are we? Now, if you're our guest here this morning, I'm asking us this question. But I'm also asking you, when you're done, I'm going to ask you, what denomination are you? And I will be just completely upfront and honest with you that I believe that what we're doing here on this question is the biblical answer. And so by the time we're done, however you're answering that question, I am going to invite you to answer that question the same way we do. And to join in with us in that answer to that question, be prepared. That's what we're going to do. Now, I do want to lay a little bit of groundwork, because I do know that in the modern milieu and the modern culture and society that we have, some of the things that I'm going to say in this lesson are really shocking. And I know that some of them, and I'm going to try really hard, some of them might even sound a little bit harsh. That is not my intention. I have no desire to disrespect anyone. I have no desire to be disrespectful to what you believe or what anyone else believes. I want us to all do what we believe is in Scripture. That's what I want for every single one of us. I do believe that what I'm about to share with you is based on Scripture. And so what I'm going to ask is that you listen patiently, carefully, without knee-jerk reactions. Take some notes, write some things down, and then spend some time comparing it to the Scripture. And if when I'm done, there's anything that you think, no, that's not what the Bible said, I am more than happy to talk with you about that. I would love to sit down and discuss what the Bible says about answering this question. And in fact, any other question that we can bring up from the Scripture. But I'm also going to share with you, if you are a guest and anything that I say is shocking to you, please understand that this morning I'm probably going to be shocking some of the members as much as I'm shocking you. And so now let me just say something to lay the groundwork for the members. I know some of you have heard lessons like this before, and you're probably stepping back and saying, oh, okay, he's talking about all them out there. And it's easy when we're preaching these kind of lessons to just talk about them out there, pat ourselves on the back for the way we answer these questions, and then go on about our day. And so today, I want to make sure that what I'm actually doing is, instead of talking about all those folks out there who aren't here to listen, I want to make sure I'm talking about us and that I'm talking to us. Because one of the things I've become convinced of as I've studied this issue and issues like it is that almost everything that's happened in Christian history over the last 20 years that you and I might consider as a departure from what I'm going to share here today, almost every single one of those things have happened because of a noble desire for faithfulness and orthodoxy. Almost every single one of them came because somebody said, we've got to make sure people maintain faithfulness and orthodoxy. And so they came up with a plan to accomplish that, and the plan itself ended up turning away from faithfulness and orthodoxy. That's what's happened again and again and again over the last 2,000 years. And what I want us to understand is that we have a noble desire for faithfulness and orthodoxy, right? Absolutely. Let us not think that we are somehow immune to the exact same dangers that everybody's been falling to for 2,000 years. And so when we're done, I'm going to issue some cautions and challenges to us that I believe we need to hear. And I will say the same thing to you that I say to each of our guests. Please listen carefully and clearly. Open up your Bible, follow along. Look at the Scripture. What does it say? Compare it to what I'm going to share with you today. And if at any point in your study of that you decide, no, what we heard today was not Scripture, I'd be happy to talk with you about it. Let's spend some time talking about that, because all I want to do is what the Scripture says. So that's what we're going to do today. What denomination are we? Y'all ready for that? Would you pray with me before we jump into that, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are awesome and powerful. You're the great God, ruler of heaven and earth. You are our King. We are so glad that you are our God, and we're so glad that you let us be your people. Father, help us today that what we will do is learn what your word actually says. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of division, a lot of controversy in today's religious world. We simply want to be on your side. We want to be with you above everything else. And we pray that you would help us to get into your word and to be guided by your Spirit through the word, that we might lift you up and honor you as you have asked, because we know your way works. We pray that what we talk about today, what we sing, what we pray, participating in the supper, that every bit of that is about your glory and not about ours. Everything that we say about this, Father, we want it to be about lifting you up, not us as a congregation, not me as the one preaching. Unto your name be the glory, Father, not unto us. We love you and we thank you for letting us meet here today to worship around your throne. And we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we attack this question, it seems to me that the very first thing we need to do when we're asking what denomination are we and what denomination should we be, it seems to me the very first thing that we need to ask is, well, what on earth is a denomination? What is a denomination? I need to understand that. And so I just want to turn to a couple of dictionaries that explain to us, here's what a denomination is. This first dictionary is the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. And here's what they said. Denominations are associations of congregations. Though sometimes it might be said that congregations are localized subdivisions of denominations that have a common heritage. Moreover, a true denomination does not claim to be the only legitimate expression of the church. A second definition, another dictionary, this one's called the Dictionary of Religious Terms, says denominationalism, a term for the continuation of the organizations and emphasis on the divisions and distinctions of Protestantism. Let's go to a non-religious dictionary. This is just the American Heritage Dictionary, 4th edition. Here's what it says, and I really like this definition because it really is going to help us with the next part of our lesson. A large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. If reading through those three definitions kind of confused you a little bit, that's okay. I understand it's hard to necessarily read in a dictionary definition and just get it locked into your mind. Let me just kind of summarize it for you. Here's what a denomination is. It is an organization or group of congregations, but it does not believe that it is the only expression of Christ's church. It's not the universal church. So what we need to understand when we're talking about a denomination, we're talking about a third kind of entity and organization. First, there are local congregations. That's local groups that meet together. Second, there's the universal church. That's all the people everywhere that serve the Lord. And then there's a mid-level organization between those two. An association or an organization of congregations, and that's called a denomination. So when a person claims to be a member of a denomination, they are actually claiming that they are a part of three different, though related, institutions. One, a local church. Two, the universal church, and three, a mid-level organization that is between those two, an organization of congregations, but not the same as the universal church. So when we think about that, I want to share with you then, as we think about these definitions, what the earmarks of a denomination are. And this really comes from that third definition because I think it really precisely and concisely gets us. There are three things there that make a denomination a denomination. The first earmark of a denomination, an organization and hierarchy beyond the congregation. And this is the key factor. This is what makes a denomination, an organization and hierarchy beyond the local congregation. It's an association of congregations or a convention of congregations. And there are officers and elected officials that have rule and governorship over more than one congregation as that organization has grown. Most denominations come into existence in one of two ways. Today, there are so many denominations in our world that a lot of times what happens is there's just some disagreement that happens in a denomination, and they start dividing until finally just a new organization gets started, full-fledged. There's all kinds of congregations, and they set up a new organization, and they leave, and they separate. And that's happening a lot right now in denominations, especially as they deal with a couple of issues, women's roles in the church and how they're going to deal with same-gender sexuality and same-gender marriage. That's causing a lot of denominations to split, and just wholesale new groups and organizations are getting started. But a lot of times the way a denomination gets started is that there is an individual who is studying his Bible and seeing what his church is doing, and he feels like his church is getting it wrong, and so he starts going against that church until they finally say, look, you're not one of us, get out. But he'll typically take some people with him. And they'll start a congregation, and they'll work, and they'll study, and that congregation will grow, and it'll grow, and it'll grow, and they'll have a lot of success, until finally somebody's moving to another city or another location, and they want to start something just like it over there. And they go to another place, and they want to start something just like it over there, and now they start trying to figure out, well, how are we going to relate to one another? And then they set up an organization of those congregations, either because the first one is a mother church, or because they want to set up a hierarchy that makes sure each congregation doesn't go back to that old way. We knew that old way was wrong, and we want to make sure these churches stay on the right way. And so we're going to set up an organization over these churches to make sure they stay orthodox and faithful. And eventually they start having officers over more than one congregation, and rulers and governors and or whatever they want to call them. They might use biblical terms like bishops and elders and that sort of thing. And then what you have is a denomination. And they will often end up with governing bodies and elected officials and even presidents. And start telling all the congregations, here's what you're supposed to believe. This is what you have to do to be a part of our organization. So a denomination at heart, this is the number one key, is that organization or hierarchy. But there was a second earmark, if you noticed in the definition, and that was a creed or a statement of faith in addition to the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, there it tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God can be equipped for every good work. It says that the scripture gives us all we need. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. So it would seem that if every church was following that concept, that they'd all look very similar. They'd all be doing under the umbrella a lot of similar things. They look very much the same. But we look around us and we see a lot of different churches that teach just a lot of different things. They teach people to get saved in different ways. They teach people how to worship in different ways. They teach people how the church is supposed to be organized and work in different ways. And sometimes we're not talking about minor differences. We're talking about big, huge, major differences. How did that happen? Well, it started way back in the 4th century. When Constantine had decided that he was going to be Christian, though there's some debate about whether he actually ever really became a Christian, he made it legal, and then there were some disagreements over the nature of Jesus' deity. And so he called together what we know as the Council of Nicaea. And they wanted to discuss and determine the nature of Jesus Christ's deity. And they came up, by the time they were done, they decided there were a group of people that were heretics, they ran them out, and they went and kind of started their own thing. And then they wrote a thing called the Nicene Creed that said, here's what we are and here's what we believe. And it was a very short document. In fact, I think I probably agree with just about everything that's in the document. But the problem is that it overlaid Scripture. God had given Scripture, this overlaid on Scripture and said, you have to understand Scripture this way. You understand Scripture through the lens of this document. And what it did is it separated people from the Word of God by one degree. And so, that continued on for years, and then there was another disagreement, so they got together and they wrote another document, and they had another disagreement, they got together and changed that document a little bit to make sure that it answered the questions that came up, and another one, and it answered that question. And then, of course, we got to the point where Martin Luther said, I don't like this whole thing wholesale, and so he went and started his own group, and then they wrote a document, And what these different organizations have done is, we want to make sure you know how we differ from everybody else that's out there. So we write a document that says, if you're going to be one of us, this is how you believe the Bible. You believe the Bible through the lens of this document. That's that creedal, that statement of faith. We want to make sure everybody knows exactly what we believe and how it's different from all those other people. And so we're going to write that document. It's a creed or statement of faith. It's not just having beliefs. It's not just believing some things, it's actually writing an organizational document, a governing document that says this is how it's supposed to be run in addition to the Bible. The third thing that was the earmark of the denomination is a name. In fact, the word denominate, etymologically, that means the history of the word, it actually highlights that idea of naming something. Now, this does not automatically mean that just because two churches have a similar or even the same name that they are part of a denomination or part of the same denomination. But every denomination elects to have a name, and the reason for having that name is so you can know who we are. So that you can know who we are and that we're different from those people over there. Now, folks today will often say, oh, those names don't matter, but I would encourage you, walk up to a Lutheran and call them a Methodist. What are they going to say? No, no, I'm not a Methodist. I'm a Lutheran, because those names matter. Walk up to an Episcopalian and call them a Baptist. What are they going to say? No, no, I'm not a Baptist. I'm an Episcopalian. These names mean something. This allows me to identify. And so you know very easily. And when I was 8 and 9 years old, I at least grasped that. A lot of things about this I didn't grasp, but I knew I was supposed to ask, what are you? Hey, I know you're just a Christian, But what kind of Christian? Even though at that time I didn't put it that way. So we have that name to distinguish us. All right. Those are the earmarks of a denomination. Organization and hierarchy beyond the local church. A creedal statement or a statement of faith to define here's what we believe and teach and how we work. And then the name that distinguishes us from all the other people out there that are kind of like us, but not exactly like us. So, what about us? What should we be? Which one of those groups should we be in? Well, let's look to the Bible. What does the Bible say? What do we find there? I do believe that the Bible is our authority. If you come at these questions from a different place, I know we're going to answer this question differently. If you believe that the answer to this question is found by searching deep within your heart, I know we're going to come out to a different place. If you believe that you find this answer to this question by going and talking to your church, I know we're going to come out at a different place. But if what you want to say is, the Bible is our authority, and I know we're going to go there, then I think we can come to the same place and answer this question the same. I want us to consider, what is the Bible? What does the New Testament specifically say about this? Because that's how we're going to answer this question here. Well, the first thing we recognize in the Bible is that the Bible demonstrates no organized collectivity of congregations. And just to make this easier and for us to go quickly, I'm going to put all the scriptures up on the screen here. Here's what the Bible demonstrates. The Bible does demonstrate the universal church. In Matthew 16:18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock of his confession, I believe, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. My church, that universal body, all those people, we see church used to talk about that entire organization of God's people, Christ's church, that universal sense. So we see that one. We also see in the local sense, in Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you, the different groups of people that belong to Christ, come from Christ, are full of Christ, are part of Christ, all those different groups. We've got another one here in Galatians 1:1-2. Galatians was a large region, so there were a lot of different groups. And it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. The groups of people, more than one group of people. That's reference to local groups. You can search from Matthew to Revelation, and I am pretty convinced. I haven't been able to find it. Now, if you can find it, I'd love for you to show it to me. But I've looked from Matthew to Revelation, and not once can I ever find where any of those congregations came together in a mid-level organization to demonstrate a difference and a division from everybody else with their mid-level organization. I just can't find it. I'll tell you what I do find when it comes to governing Christians. I do find that each congregation had its own government within the congregation. We call that autonomy, self-governing or self-law, autonomy. That's what we find in Scripture. In Acts 14:23, Paul had gone on his missionary journey, and now he's going back through, and with each of the churches they established, here's what they said. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, not elders over all those churches they had established, but elders in every church. So a governing board in each congregation, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then we find in 1 Peter 5:1-4, an explanation as Peter the apostle is letting elders in a congregation know what their job is. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Not shepherd the flock of God the world over, not shepherd the flock of God in that entire region, not shepherd multiple flocks of God, but shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And there is the only other officer over churches today. You have shepherds, elders in each congregation that shepherd the flock of God among them. And then you have the chief shepherd, and that's Jesus. He's the chief presiding officer over every congregation. But individually, the congregations are self-governing. That's what we find. What about statements of faith? Well, what we find in Scripture is no creeds besides the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He gave us the Scripture, and that's all we need. Does it equip us for every good work, or do we need to have something else that shows us other good works? If the scripture equips us for every good work, I don't need anything else. And the moment, and again, I'm not talking about people writing books as study books, but setting up governing documents that says, if you're going to be one of us, this is the way you believe it. That's a completely different thing. Because that does one of three things. Either one, that document is going to add to what God had already revealed. Or two, it's going to take away from what God had already revealed. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, we learn, I think, a great principle. And here, and I know this is dealing with the old law, but I think it's that same idea. We're talking about God and His word. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. If we write a document that's supposed to govern our church or other churches, in addition to the Bible, in addition to what God has given us, it's either going to be less than what He told us or more than what He told us, and both of those things are bad. Or it's going to be the exact same thing as what He told us. And then why do we need it? Because God wasn't clear? I'm going to ask you, I'd like to challenge you just a moment. Please think through this, and I'm going to try to say this as respectfully as I can. I do not want to stand before God and say, God, the reason I wrote that document to govern these churches is because yours wasn't good. It wasn't clear. It didn't answer the questions people had. And so I had to get together with a group of guys, and we voted and we decided, and we wanted to write something that was more clear and more understandable because yours wasn't good enough. I don't want to stand before God like that. And so if we write, again, I'm not talking about preaching sermons, and I'm not talking about just writing study books so that we can discuss things, but setting up a governing document that says this is how you're supposed to believe the Bible. We're either going to take away from it, add to it, or it's the same thing, and then we're making a great, great accusation against our God that I just refuse to make. I'm not going to say that. God's word gives us what we need. We just need to be in God's word. The third thing, the name. The fact is, and this is where people are going to be shocked, you can go from Matthew to Revelation and not once find a single name for Christ's church. You will find a lot of descriptions. You'll find a lot of statements that describe His church. You'll find a lot of descriptions that describe local congregations. But what you won't find is a name. Let me just share with you some of the descriptions that you will find. And I really encourage you to look at them because that's what they are. They are descriptions. Not because this is the name of that group, but because this is just a description of what that group is. And there are lots of them. Lots of them are found throughout the New Testament. We've already read Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is not here because that was the name of those group of churches. This is here because that's what they were. They were groups of people, which is what a church is. Remember, we talked about that last Sunday night. An assembly, groups of people who were of Christ. And so they could describe them as a group of people that are of Christ. But there's a lot more than that. For instance, here in 1 and 2 Corinthians, when Paul wrote the church at Corinth, it's the church of God that is in Corinth. To the church of God that is at Corinth. Were they somehow different than the group of churches that Paul was saying greeted the Romans? Oh, they had the churches of Christ that were greeting the Romans, but now Corinth is not one of them. Corinth is a church of God. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this is a group of people that are of God. It's actually the same group. If you're of Christ, you're of God. It's the same thing. But these are different descriptions that were used to describe these groups of people. What about this one? In Galatians, it was just the churches of Galatia. And so as he was describing them, these are the groups of people, and they're meeting in Galatia, made up of Galatians. Or here we go. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, it was to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the group of people made up of Thessalonians who are in God. It's not a name. It's just a description. Here's what they were. They were a group of people who were in Thessalonica that were in God through Jesus Christ. That's all they were. Descriptions. What about this one? In the same letter, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Same kind of construction as Romans 16:16. And it's a description. What is this? This is the group of people that are of God because they are in Christ. Not a name, just a description. Or in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. What is that universal body? It is the household of God. It is the church of the living God. Not because that's its name, because that's its description. That's just what it is. Here in these three instances, we notice that it doesn't even mention the word church. It talks about the saints who are in a certain place. The saints are in Ephesus. So when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says it's to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's writing to the Philippians, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. In Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Is that because that was their name? That Ephesus had opted for the name, the saints are in Ephesus, and Philippi had opted for the name, saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, and Colossae had opted for the name, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae? No. It's because that's just what they were. They're a group of people in that location in Christ. What about this one? This one will really throw you off. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14, Paul says, I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. I do want to point out that because of the use of this word sect, and actually the article on the program deals with this, love for you to read that. Because he calls it a sect, that's a word for party or group. So he's highlighting the group of people. It's not just the way as this kind of innocuous thing. He's actually, in fact, if there's anything in the New Testament that was used like a name, it's this one. This is the one that is most closely used as a name here. By this I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. And then Luke in his writing comments, but Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And when he's saying he's got a knowledge of the way, he's not saying he's got a knowledge of Jesus who is the way. He's not saying he's got a knowledge of the scriptures that describe the way. He's saying he's got a knowledge of these people. That's what he's saying. So the way. They also, just before that, the people who were accusing Paul said, we have found this man a plague, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, I found it interesting that in verse 24, the verse we just read, he does comment on calling it a sect, but he doesn't say anything against calling it of the Nazarene. Why? Because that's who Jesus was. He was a Nazarene. And so Paul didn't have a problem with being called of the Nazarene because that's what Jesus was. That's what he was. But it's a description. It's not the name. It's a description. How about these descriptions? This is in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. In Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Assembly, that's the word for church. In fact, a lot of your translations have church there. What is this thing? It's the assembly of the firstborn. By the way, firstborn there doesn't refer to Jesus. It refers to all the Christians. We mentioned this last week. Notice that it says who are. That's plural. Not who is. That would be Jesus. Who are. That's all the Christians. Assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God the judge of all and to the spirits of righteous made perfect to Jesus. You realize that here, first of all, it's called the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. But it's also called Mount Zion and the city of the living God. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. Why? Why is it called that? Is it because, are those the names? No, that's just what they are. It's just a description. In fact, most of the time it's just called church. You find again and again, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphi, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house. Here's what I'm trying to point out, is that in the New Testament you don't find names. You find descriptions. That's all you find. So we've got these three earmarks of a denomination, organized collectivity of churches, a creedal statement that explains how we read the Bible and governs the churches who are in that organization, and a name to distinguish and divide them off from everybody else that's out there so that you won't get confused about who they really are. And when we look in the New Testament, we find that none of those three things are there. Not a single one of them. Do you understand what that means we find in the Bible? In the Bible, we find no denominations. Not one. And so, what denomination are we? Well, if we what were they were in the Bible, none. And so, I've shown you what's in the Bible. Now I just want to talk to you for a minute about some conclusions to draw from that. To our guests, I got to speak to two different people here. I want to talk to our guests and then I want to talk to our members. To our guests, if you're wondering what denomination we are because you're a little confused about what's on our sign and just wondering, well, who are you people? We are no denomination. We are not a denomination. We are not involved in any organization or hierarchy. Now listen, we believe that there are other people who are faithful Christians who aren't attending this church. We believe there are other churches that faithfully teach the Word of God and faithfully represent Him and are legitimate, faithful churches. We believe that. But we are not in any organization or hierarchy or governing body or mid-level organization bringing those churches, associating them together. We're just not a part of it. We have no board of directors over us and some other congregations. We have a group of elders, shepherds that lead us. By the way, they're meeting this afternoon. And so for our members, just remind you, if you have anything you want them to pray for, put that on your connection card. Because they're going to be meeting this afternoon, and part of what they'll do today is pray for you. So put that on there. They're going to be meeting today to talk about how this congregation needs to be led. We've got a group of deacons that serve us, because we can find that in the New Testament. We've got a couple of preachers who teach and preach and proclaim the gospel and equip the rest of the congregation to do the same. That's what we have, and that's all we have. There's no boards. There's nobody who is not a member of this congregation that tells us what to do, that says this is what you're supposed to believe and this is how you're supposed to act. Nobody does that. And we're not doing that for anybody else. We do support preachers in other places. And yes, it's true that if we decided they preached false doctrine, we would pull that support back. But we're not telling them how to run their church or how to do things. We're not involved in that. We are non-denominational. But I got to be a little bit more clear than that. I have to be a little bit more clear than that, because a lot of people today claim to be non-denominational, but they don't mean the same thing I mean when I say that. See, a lot of churches today, when they say they are non-denominational, what they actually mean is they are multi-denominational, or they are inter-denominational. When most people claim they're non-denominational, what they mean is, in our church, we don't care what denomination you're a member of, you can come be a member of our church. That's what most of them mean. Whether or not they are congregationally affiliated with the denomination or not, most of them, when they say that, what they mean is, we don't care what denomination you're a part of. We do care. And I believe the Bible cares. Because to be clear, we are not only non-denominational, we are, for lack of a better word, anti-denominational. The Scripture does not provide authority for the denominational divisions of churches. And so, we're not going to say to you, we don't care what denomination you're a member of, come here. We're going to ask you, leave your denomination, come here. You shouldn't be a member of a denomination, because you can't find that in the Bible. Be outside of that. But because I'm not somebody who likes to tell you what I'm against, but rather tell you what I'm for, I'd like to share you this. How about this? What we are and what we're striving to be is pre-denominational. If you were talking to those people on the day of Pentecost when the church first established, and there were a whole group of people that were baptized for the remission of their sins and raised to walk in newness of life, and you asked them, what denomination are you? How would they respond? They'd look at you like those two girls looked at me. They'd go, what are you talking about? We're just Christians. There was no divisions. There was no dividing off. There was no things that separated them from other people. They were just, it was all before the denominations got started. And that's what we want to be. That's what we're striving to be, is what they were before all of that. And we invite you to be what they were before there was all of that, and to just be that. That's what we want to be. And if you look at us and say, that's not what you are, then let's talk about that, because that's what we want to be. Just what they were. And so now, I got to talk to the members for just a moment. That doesn't mean, guests, you can tune out. I'd like for you to hear this. But I do need to talk to the members. Because as I said at the beginning of the lesson, almost everything that has happened that has taken churches away from what we just described came from a noble desire for orthodoxy. We've got to put elders over more than one church to make sure that both churches stay faithful. Is it noble to want the churches to stay faithful? Absolutely. The problem is, the moment we put elders over more than one church, we quit being faithful. That's the problem. But it came from the noble desire to pursue faithfulness and orthodoxy. We have a noble desire to pursue faithfulness and orthodoxy. Let us not deceive ourselves into believing that just because we have that desire, we won't ever make the mistakes that have led to all the division that's around us. And so I want to offer us some cautions and some challenges. And again, I'm going to ask you to listen to me patiently. And I realize that I probably didn't pick the best day to preach this sermon right before I'm meeting with the elders, but here we go. Some things for us to think about. Regarding organization, I am excited to tell you, every member, every guest, officially this congregation is not a part of any organization outside of this group. There's nobody that tells us what to do. There's nobody else that we tell what to do. We're not involved in any of that kind of... I am excited to tell you officially, we're not involved in that. We are self-governing. That's it. But if we are not careful, the seeds of denominationalism will corrupt us even while we stand behind our proclamation that we are pre-denominational. And that can happen in some very subtle and simple ways. When we make decisions, not because it's scriptural and it's good for our congregation and the people who are growing up in Christ here, but because of what's going on in some other church, then the seeds of denominationalism are corrupting us. That can happen in a couple of ways. If we decide we can't do that because the Baptists do it, that's being more concerned about what's happening in another church and letting them govern us rather than letting God govern us. We've got to ask the question, is it scriptural and is it going to help us grow? Spiritually, numerically, is it scriptural? Is it going to benefit us? Not, does some church we disagree with do it? Because the fact is, most of the denominations, they believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are we going to get rid of that because they believe that? Most of the denominations meet on Sunday to worship God. Are we going to quit doing that because that's what they do? No, of course not. If we make decisions not based upon the scripture, but because of some faithful Christian in some other church, we'll look down on it. That is allowing denominationalism to corrupt us. We need to make our decisions based on what's scriptural and what will help us be better Christians and disciples and a stronger church. And thirdly, if we automatically assume that another church is unfaithful because of how they compare to us, not how they compare to the scripture, then denominationalism is corrupting us. Yes, if we're all doing what the scripture says, there's going to be a lot of similarity, but there's some leeway and there's an umbrella there. And there's things, some things might look different. If we assume that they're questionable and unfaithful and suspect because of how they compare to us, not based on how they compare to scripture, then we're being corrupted by denominationalism. Let's talk about the creeds and the statements of faith. I am excited to tell you that there is no creed or statement of faith that has been written to tell us how to behave as Christians other than the Bible. Okay, that's not to say that we don't preach sermons. That's not to say we don't write some materials. But what we don't have is here's a governing document that governs us and other churches that we're telling other churches that's what they're supposed to do. Otherwise, they're not faithful. I am super excited to tell you. However, if we are not careful, the seeds of denominationalism will corrupt even us, even while we stand behind our proclamation of being non-denominational and being pre-denominational. And here's how that will happen. Let me see if I can illustrate this to you. And I'm going to ask you to listen carefully before you get upset by what I'm about to say. If I were to ask you, show me the passage where you can tell me what the Ten Commandments God gave Israel are, what would you do? Well, that'd be easy. That's Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. We can go there, boom, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There they are. What if I were to ask you, what passage would you go to tell me what the two greatest commandments are from Jesus? Oh, that'd be easy. I could do that. We go to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 37. There it is, boom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's easy. That's scripture. If I were to ask you, can you tell me what the four things that scripture is good for? Well, that would be easy. I go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And it'll equip us for every good work. See, that's easy. Why? Because that is scripture. Whew. Okay. If I were to ask you, show me the passage that tells us what the five acts of worship are, where would you go? Show me the passage that say, here are the five steps to salvation, where would you go? Show me the passage that says, here are the three works of the church. Where would you go? Here's what we need to understand. When we hear sermons that describe the five acts of worship or the five steps to salvation or the three works of the church, we need to understand exactly what they are. They are sermons. They are sermons that a man has written to try to summarize and let us get a grasp on what is in Scripture, but they are sermons. They are what a man has come up with to try to organize it. Look, let me hit myself. If I were to tell you, show me the five keys of discipleship, what passage would you go to? That's a sermon. It's a really good sermon, I think. But it's a sermon. It's a way that a man has come up with to let us get a handle on what's in Scripture, but it's not the same as Scripture. And what happened is that there was some guy who wrote a sermon on, here's the five steps to salvation, and he came up with this little simple thing to use his hand to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you do that, listen, I'm not saying it's unbiblical, I'm just saying it's not the Bible. I'm not saying it's unscriptural, I'm just saying it's not the Scripture. And he presented that, and somebody liked it. And they said, I think I'm going to present it the same way. And they went to another church and presented it like that. And somebody else heard it, and they said, I think I'm going to present that the same way. And they went to another church and presented it like that. And so, frankly, those three examples that I just gave you, most of the churches that have a similar heritage to ours, well, you hear those all over the place. But they're still just a sermon. And if what we do is make decisions about how we're going to behave and conduct our business and what we're going to believe based on how it compares to the jargon of a sermon, then we're being corrupted by denominationalism. If we decide that we're not going to do something because it doesn't fit neatly within the jargon of a sermon, not because it's not scriptural, but because it doesn't fit in this neat package that some man came up with, then we're being corrupted by denominationalism. But if we assume that we can do something just because it fits neatly in this jargon that was presented in a sermon, rather than because it's in Scripture, then we're being corrupted by denominationalism. They're great sermons, some of them. And they're possibly good ways for us to get a handle on things. And I'm not saying they're unscriptural, but I am saying they're not Scripture, and we have to always maintain the difference. Always. And thirdly, regarding the name, I am excited to tell you that more than any other congregation I have ever been involved in, this is a congregation that pushes against the idea of having a name. And I love it. It's one of the reasons why I came here. If I were, you know, last week I did a sermon about why I'm a member of Church of Christ, Christ Church. If I were to do why I'm a member of Livingston, I'll tell you one of the reasons is because, hey, on this issue, man, I love that. We push against that. Our bank statement, I believe, has the description, the Livingston Avenue Church of Christ. I think it does. Our sign just says Christians meet here and that this church belongs to Christ. Our letterhead says that we're just a group of Christians who meet on Livingston Avenue. And I love that. But if we are not careful, the seeds of denominationalism will corrupt even us, even while we're standing behind our proclamation of pre-denominationalism. Because let me ask you, be honest with yourself. I don't need a show of hands and you don't need to say it out loud. But when somebody comes and asks you what denomination this congregation is, because they will, because they're all confused, they don't understand it, the sign looks confusing to them. And so they say, well, what denomination are you? Let me ask you, what do you tell them? Okay, look, yeah, we're Church of Christ. Really? Do you talk about Church of Christ preachers and Church of Christ colleges and Church of Christ books and Church of Christ people? When you're trying to make a distinction between people who claim to be Christian but they're really not following the Bible and people who claim to be Christian and really are following the Bible, do you ask, are they Church of Christ? Because if you do, that is denominationalism corrupting us. Because it's not the name. It's a good solid description, but it's not the name. Let me ask you this. If somebody referred to us as the Livingston Avenue Church of God, what would you say? We are not Church of God. We are not the Church of God. Really? Are we not? Because if we're not, there's something wrong with us. Now, we're not a part of the denomination that's called the Church of God. But we are a Church of God. And we are not a part of the denomination that is called the Church of God in Christ. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we are a Church of God in Christ. And we're not a part of a denomination called the Church of the Living God, but we are a Church of the Living God. And we are not a part of the organization that calls itself the Way International, but we are the Way. And if we're not one of those things, then we need to repent. Because we're supposed to be what they were before denominations got started, and that's what they were. And somebody will say to me, but Edwin, that is so annoying. It is so hard. It's so difficult. It's just easier. It's just easier. We know what they mean. It's just easier to say that. They'll understand. No, they will misunderstand. And I am afraid that the reason that happens is because we misunderstand. We need to get rid of that language. I'm Church of Christ. He's Church of Christ. She's Church of Christ. I'm Church of God. He's Church of God. She's Church of God. We need to get rid of that. Yes, it takes longer to say, we're just a group of Christians that just want to do what the New Testament says. It's harder to put that on a sign. But it's been my experience that truth is always harder to explain than error. I was 8 years old when I asked somebody, what denomination are you? And they said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just a Christian. And I'm 43 now and I still remember that conversation. Can you imagine what would have happened if they had been smart enough and old enough and mature enough to actually explain what that meant to me? How many teachable opportunities are we losing because we just want to do what's easy and is the path of least resistance, and because it fits in with the ingrained denominationalism that governs Christianity in America? We are no denomination, and we have to act like it. Otherwise, we'll end up becoming the very thing we say that we're opposed to. And I believe God's opposed to it. And that's why this matters. And the reason why I preach this kind of sermon, and the reason why I take so long, and thank you for your kind attention and patience, is that several years ago, I was in a congregation, and another congregation in town was frankly just going off the deep end. They were distorting the gospel of Christ. They were developing relationships and organizations with churches that just did not teach the Bible. But one of the sisters came up to me and she wanted to let me know what she was most upset about with that church. She had brought her phone book to the church building. And she opened up the phone book and she said, do you know that church over there? Look at this. They're not listed under Church of Christ. They're listed under non-denominational. And I know what she wanted me to think was, oh no, they're listed in the wrong place. My first thought was, oh no, where are we listed? Because it's sad to me that an erring church might teach us the truth on this issue. That's why it's important to me. Because I want to make sure we're doing what the Bible says and not just what everybody around us is doing. Give us an organization so we can be like the churches around us. Give us a creed, a faith statement, so we can be like the churches around us. Give us a name so we can be like the churches around us. No, give me the New Testament so I can be like the church Christ established. Thank you for your patience and attention. You can put your notes away now. You can pull out a songbook if you want, but the words will be up on the screen behind me. We're going to have another song here in just a moment. I've began with a story. I want to end with another story. It's a story I've told before, so I know for many of you this is familiar, but I think it fits right now. For some of you, it's not familiar. I told you about what happened when I was 8 or 9. It really threw me off what she said, but it didn't stick with me and change anything at the time. It didn't occur to me that, oh, maybe this is the way I should be. I just thought she was weird. And over the next few years, as I was in a denomination, being brought up within the Baptist denomination and our Baptist youth group, I was specifically taught. I mean, this is one of the other things I remember. And if you want to know why I remembered it, I can tell you that later. But I remembered it because what I was taught was, we are just Christians. This name Baptist was put upon our denomination because of the way this group baptizes. And at first it was a pejorative thing. It was kind of an insult, but it became a badge of honor because we baptize this way. That's what I was taught. Just a Christian. And in the midst of that, my mom died. And my dad, who had been raised by biblically defined Christians, but had left that when he married, started dating the woman who is now my stepmom. And she was just a biblically defined Christian. That's all she wanted to be. And so we stopped going to the Baptist church I was a part of, pulled out of the Baptist youth group I was in, brought over to this church that was claiming to be non-denominational. And I just have to tell you, I was ticked. I was absolutely livid. Not the least of which because my mom played the piano in that church we used to go to. And it took me a while before I actually came to the truth on that issue, but that's another lesson. But I was mad. I was livid. And I could not wait to get out of the house so I could leave and go back to the church that I was taken away from. And those people in that church, they had the nerve to ask me, don't you want to be just a Christian instead of some kind of Christian? And I told them what I had been taught. I am just a Christian. And then my dad up and got married. And for some reason, they didn't want me and my little brother around for the next couple of weeks. And so they shipped him off to one place, and they shipped me off to some friends up in Idaho who they'd been friends with back in the Baptist church when he had been stationed in Idaho. And I spent 3 weeks with them while they had their honeymoon and then combined their houses. And one day, his nephew, who was a Baptist pastor, was there, and we were at church. And church was over, and I was playing around in the room, and I happened to overhear them talking. Something was going on in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they were upset about it. And the family friend said this: if they keep doing this, I am going to quit being a Baptist and just be a Christian. And my world collapsed. Because what I found out was, when I'm being trained in a Bible class, I will be trained how to talk. But when I'm listening to what's just happening out there, when we're not defending ourselves, the real truth comes out. And as soon as I got home from the end of that trip, I decided I want to be just a Christian. There were a whole lot of things about that I didn't understand, but I knew I was a part of a church that's what they said they were, and that's what I wanted to be. And so I was baptized for the remission of my sins, because when I opened up my Bible and I looked at those pre-denominational people who were just Christians, I saw that's what they did. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I want to invite you this morning, if you're a part of something else, or if you're not a part of Christ Church, if you haven't, leave whatever else it is you're a part of and become a part of just Christian, Christ Church. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to sing this song, and if you want to make that decision now, you can come forward and let us know, and we'll baptize you into Christ today and let you be just a Christian, if we can help you with that. Please come forward right now.